In Jonah, Christ is the sufferer. Jonah chapter 2. In Micah, Christ is the ruler. Micah 5 verse 2. In Nahum, Christ is the publisher. Nahum chapter 1 verse 15. In Habakkuk, Christ is the Holy One. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 3. In Zephaniah, Christ is the Mighty One. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. In Haggai, Christ is the temple, chapter 2, verse 9. In Zechariah, Christ is the branch, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And in Malachi, Christ is the son of righteousness, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Today, I would like to consider the symbolic reference to Christ in Malachi 4, verse 2, the son of righteousness. And how fitting to close the Old Testament with a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ as the beautiful and illuminated Son of Righteousness. The dawning of a new day is about to begin as the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. And there can be very dark days in the experience of God's people. The light of a new day seems impossibly remote. Sorrows bid to blot out our hope and joy, and we come under some cloud in God's providence, and it can be very difficult at times to detect any light. And the prophet Malachi spoke to God's people during a very dark time in the history of Israel. And the name of the author of the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, means in Hebrew, "my messenger." Some scholars suggest that this may be a title of a prophet rather than a personal name. And because of the development of the themes in the book of Malachi, most scholars assign it to a position between Haggai and Zechariah slightly before Nehemiah came to Jerusalem in 445 BC. And the book of Malachi was written to correct the lax religious and social behavior of the Israelites, to correct their apathy, their indifference to the things of God. And interesting, particularly the priests in the post-exilic Jerusalem. You'll notice that as you go through Malachi, it was the priests who oftentimes were the lazy ones, the apathetic ones. And that laziness, that apathy spilled down to the people of God. And they also became apathetic in the things of God. And isn't that so true in the Church of Christ? If you have a minister who is lax in his duties and apathetic in his calling to the ministry, that can have such a detrimental effect on the people of God, and it can cause them to become lax and apathetic in their duties for the Lord. But there were a group of people during the day of Malachi that were faithful to the Lord. There were a remnant of believers, that 7,000 had not bowed a knee to Baal in Elijah's day, with the same, not perhaps the same amount, but there were a remnant during the days of Malachi who loved the Lord and were looking forward to what the Lord would do. And we read about this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Isn't that something that should be impressive to us as the people of God? Here were a bunch of small remnant of believers who gathered together, who feared the Lord, who often spoke one to another. They had a bond, a relationship, a fellowship that was real and helpful in their walk with the Lord. And the verse continues to say, "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name." Here was a small band of believers during the days of Malachi who met often and spake often one to another, and they cried unto the Lord. And the verse that we just read, Malachi 3 verse 16, says that the Lord answered the cry of the people of God. And what were they crying? What were they asking the Lord to do? Well, in this passage, we read of a remnant of the Lord's people who are looking ahead to a better day. Looking ahead to a day where the Lord would come himself and stir up the people of God. The day when the Messiah would come and deliver his people from their sins. Because they cried the cry that oftentimes we cry as the people of God, because we're such a small band of believers and we're a remnant. We ask the Lord, how long, O Lord? O Lord, how long will it be for you to come in your glory and revive the church of Christ? And a remnant during the day of Malachi asked the same thing. How long, Lord? And the Lord answers their cry in verse 2. He gives them a preview. He gives them a reference to the Messiah who they were looking for. He describes this Messiah as the Son of Righteousness, one who will come with healing in His wings. What a word of encouragement and comfort to the people of God. When they saw apostasy all around them, when they saw very little interest in the people of God, even in the priests, they looked to the Lord, and the Lord said, Lord, we are looking for a day when you will come. And He said, I'll give you a preview. I'll give you just a little taste of what it's going to be like. The Messiah is going to come as the Son of Righteousness. What a beautiful picture to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And to answer the darkness and the spiritual declension of our day, that's what we need. We need to see afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get our eyes on the Lord and to see Him lifted up and to see the Son of Righteousness displayed before us. Because that's the remedy to our darkness. That's the remedy to our doubts. That's the remedy to spiritual declension and apostasy in our day. The Son of Righteousness. It was the answer during the days of Malachi, and it's the answer for us. Therefore, it would do our souls good to consider this word that we read about here in Malachi 4 verse 2, the Son of Righteousness, a beautiful description of our Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider three things related to Christ as the Son of Righteousness. And the first thing I'd like to look at is the purpose of the Son. What's the purpose of the Son? Well, when the sun rises in the morning, it does two primary things. First, the sun dispels darkness with light. Just as the sun dispels darkness with light and produces excellent materials by nurturing plants and trees and photosynthesis and all the nutrients that come to plants and animals and other growing things by the sun, similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ dispels the moral darkness, depravity, and wretchedness of sin with the glorious light of His gospel. When Christ shines forth His gospel into a dark sinner's heart, the power of the gospel dispels that darkness, that moral depravity. It removes it, and it chases it away, so that when the sinner becomes converted, he becomes he's not a child of darkness any longer, but he's a child of light. No longer wants to hide from God. Now he wants to come and worship God. What the light does is it makes the sinner forsake the sin that causes him to hide from God, and it brings him out so that the light exposes him. And once the light expels that darkness or dispels that darkness, now he has that freedom to come before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. He doesn't have to hide anymore from God because there's nothing to hide. Because the light dispels that moral darkness. It takes away the sin that was the reproach that was against God. And he comes into the light of the gospel. He repents of his sin. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what the light of Jesus Christ does? Isn't that what the Son of Righteousness does when he saves sinners and converts the soul of a dark and depraved sinner? He comes in and dispels that darkness. And what a contrast from before and after. What a contrast before, when Adam sinned, what was the first thing he did when he sinned in the garden? He went and hid himself, right? He hid himself from the Lord. And that's the nature of man. But the gospel of Christ shines forth to bring man out of hiding, to bring man out of his darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. And because of the light, we can have communion with God. There's no need for man to hide any longer because Christ has done away with his sin at the cross. And I can't help but think that Christ had Malachi 4 verse 2 on his mind when he said these words. He said in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Was he thinking about Malachi 4 verse 2, the Son of Righteousness? The one who's the source of all light? Maybe he was. I can't say dogmatically, but my thoughts would be inclined, especially after studying this text, that he was fulfilling this passage. That he was fulfilling the longing of the remnant of God's people. That's what they looked forward to. That's who they hoped in, was this Messiah who would come to deliver his people from their sins. They were looking forward to the day when the Son of Righteousness would come and shine forth in his glory. And that's what Christ did when he came in his incarnation and when he lived his perfect life, when he made his atoning death on the cross. The Son of Righteousness has come to dispel the darkness in the hearts of men. And you can give that testimony today. That Christ came into my life, and once I was hiding from God, now I am no longer hiding. Now I commune with my God and worship my God and pray to my God because of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the purposes of the Son, to dispel the darkness. And because Christ is the light of the world, He can dispel the darkness from our hearts. He's the only one who can do it. We can't dispel the darkness. We try, but we just make things worse. But when we trust in Christ, the light of the world comes and dispels that darkness from our hearts. And we can see God. We can walk with God. We can love God. Because now we have communion with God. Once before that, we didn't. We read the beautiful text in Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And isn't that what the Son of Righteousness does to dark sinners? He dispels the darkness. He removes their sin. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. And that's why it's so uncharacteristic of a sinner to hide from God, for a Christian to hide from God, because our nature now is not any longer hiding, but serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord, desiring the Lord. Is that your desire? Is that your desire to go on with the Lord, to increase in knowledge and love for the Savior? Or is it more of, I want to hide from the Lord, I want to conceal my sin, I want to cover over it? That's not the nature of a Christian. That's not the nature of a believer. The nature of a believer is to confess it, to own it, to give it to the Lord. And we want that light to shine forth, not the darkness to make us hide. Oh, that the Lord might indeed continue to shine that Son of Righteousness in our lives, that we might love Christ more and desire Him more with all our hearts. But there's another function, another purpose of the sun, and that is to warm the land or warm the earth. The sun has a critical function in heating and warming the air, land, and water that sustains our lives. Without the necessary heat from the sun, we would all die. The sun is the primary source of warmth. The sun is the natural and universal source of heat in the world, and we especially appreciate the sun here in Prince George when it gets really cold. We need the sun to moderate our temperatures and to warm our bodies and to keep our houses as toasty and as warm as they possibly can be. And so isn't Jesus like the sun in that respect? He warms our dull minds and our cold hearts to the truth of the gospel because He's the Son of Righteousness. We can come into the house of the Lord, into the very presence of the Lord, with cold hearts and dull hearts. And what warms our hearts, what gets our attention, what sparks some interest in that cold heart is when the Son of Righteousness comes and with His rays of mercy and grace pierces our hearts and melts away that coldness that we have. It's the Son of Righteousness. It's the work of Christ. That's the only thing that's going to make our hearts melt away with the coldness that settles in our hearts so often. It's the Son of Righteousness that gives us that health of mind and takes away the coldness and the frost that so often encumbers us in our walk with the Lord. It's the entrance of the Lord's Word that comes into our hearts and breaks apart those icy parts in our hearts, those blocks of ice that develop in the believer's hearts because of just worldliness or because of even unconfessed sin. It's the Son of Righteousness that comes and melts away that. Aren't you glad today that you come into the house of the Lord, not with a cold heart or dull heart, but if you do, the Son of Righteousness comes and melts away that and deals with you and in love and mercy. That's another purpose of the Son of Righteousness in the church, is for the Lord to speak to us through His Word, convict us of our sins, and to truly point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to go to where the Son is. The Son of Righteousness is displayed in the church. It's displayed in the worship service. It's displayed in the Word of God and the prayer and fellowship of the people. Remember that little band of believers in Malachi who, during the days of Malachi, who met? They're just a small number, and they met frequently, and they talked frequently among one another about the things of the Lord. And the Lord came down and met them and heard their cries and gave them a sight into Christ that they never had before. They knew a Messiah was coming. They knew a Deliverer was coming, but they never heard the Son of Righteousness before. And that opened up a whole new dimension of who the Messiah was going to be and His purpose and His function and His work. And the people could meditate on that and grow thereby and become more in tune with their Savior. What a mercy and grace God is to His people by giving us a new perspective oftentimes of Christ when we come together and worship. And this is what He's doing for His people here in Malachi. And this is what He's doing hopefully to you today. He's giving you a new sight of Christ as the Son of Righteousness, the one who dispels darkness and warms the cold and dull heart to the things of God. That's why it's so imperative for us to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, to be under the means of grace, to sit under the preaching and reading of the Word of God, because it's there where the Son of Righteousness comes upon us and melts away that coldness. The more we stay away from the house of God, the more we stay away from reading the Scripture and praying and fellowshipping with the God's people, the colder we get, the darker we get. That's just the way it is. And I'm preaching to the choir here, but there are people that need to be in the Lord's house and to be under the teaching and preaching of the Lord's house, Lord's Word, because it's just the nature of man to become cold, to become backslidden, to become dull. What keeps us sharp and on edge for the Lord? One of the things is listening to the Word of God preached, because it's there. The Son of Righteousness comes in His power and works in our hearts. We read in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of Thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." What is that talking about? It's talking about, I believe, that Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we read His Word and when we ask for discernment, He gives us that discernment. He gives us that enlightenment that we need to understand the Word of God. And perhaps one of the most famous passages that talks about the hearts of God's people being warmed and stirred to the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Here were the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking with the Son of Righteousness. They were walking with the source of all light. And what was the effect on the disciples? Our hearts burned within us. We had spiritual heartburn. I want that spiritual heartburn. I want that fervor, that intensity, that heat, that warmth to come upon me. But isn't that your desire? If it isn't, you need the Lord, you need the Son of Righteousness to shine His light upon your heart so that your heart will be warmed and that your coldness will be melted away and that your walk with the Lord. Is there darkness in your soul today, my friend? Are you in need of understanding and spiritual enlightenment? Christ is the Son of Righteousness. He's the light that warms the heart and enlightens the mind. And isn't that a wonderful thing to think about today? Our Savior is the Son of Righteousness. Secondly, not only do we look at the purpose of the Son, but let's look at the perfection of the Son. Christ is the Son of Righteousness. Many would say today that Christ shares light, that He is one of many lights, and that all these lights ultimately lead to a supreme God or a supreme being. That he is one among many philosophers and religious leaders who help us live a good life. And I met with a woman right down the road here not too long ago about what she believed concerning God. And it came up that there was a statue in her yard. She's a big landscaper, and the statue looked like a Buddha. And my son, Zachary, said, "What's that thing out there in your yard?" She says, "Oh, that's a Buddha. It's like a Christ. He's one way to God. He is one way, but like Christ, He's another way. This Buddha is another way. And then whatever other gods, other philosophers or teachers, they're another way to the great supreme God." She told me that's just one way. And I said, "No, Jesus said, He didn't say that I am a way, a truth, and a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here in Malachi 4 verse 2, it's talking that He is the Son of Righteousness. He's not saying, "I am a Son of Righteousness. I don't share my light with anyone because I am the light. I am the source. And my light, my source is perfection." That's what He's called, the Son of Righteousness. And when we talk about righteousness in the Scripture, we're talking about perfect righteousness. There's no sin, there's no deviation, there's no corruption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ can ever say that I am perfectly righteous before my Holy Father. Jesus Christ alone is the source of life. Christ alone transforms the sinner by His light. He makes us what we are not, righteous. We are unrighteous, the Scripture says. We are ungodly, we are corrupt, we are defiled. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 reminds us, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." But the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, never sinned. He never disobeyed His Father in one aspect of the law. When He lived His life, He lived it perfectly. And that's the big dilemma. That's the crisis in mankind today. Men lack righteousness. And righteousness is what we need to live a life before God that is pleasing to Him. And our righteousness is what we need to get into heaven. And it has to be perfect. Who can possibly live that kind of life? Who can measure up to that standard of perfect righteousness? There's only one. Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. We need Christ. So how do we get that righteousness then? If Christ is righteousness and He's called the Son of Righteousness, then how can I get that? How can I possess this righteousness? By trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the moment we exercise faith in Christ, the moment we ask the Lord to save us is the time when Christ imputes His righteousness to us. He debits our account with a perfect righteousness that goes into our account. And when God sees our account now, it doesn't see it as empty. He doesn't see it as we have nothing. Now He sees our righteousness has been debited by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ sees us as perfect. God sees us as perfect because of our faith in the Lord. And what about our sins? What happens to our sins? When Christ debits to our account His righteousness, our sins are debited to Christ. So there's a double imputation that happens in this exchange. Christ gives us His righteousness, and we give to Christ our sins. And our position now in God is ever secure, and we can never be as righteous as the day we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth to think about? The imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to sinners. And you know what? That's one of the least things preached today. That's one of the least things that pastors want to talk and explain to people today. And that's the gospel. That's the essence and the heart of the gospel. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross to impute righteousness to us, and we impute our sins to Him. And if this isn't preached, then is the gospel preached? It isn't. And yet this is the heart and the work and the mission of the church, is to preach Christ, His righteousness. That perfect righteousness, which is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's called the Son of Righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, we read, "In His days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsekenu." What does that mean? It means what I just explained. Whenever you see the term righteousness, it means that double imputation. That God gives to us, Christ gives to us His righteousness, and we give to Him our sin. Whenever you come across that term righteousness, that's what the Scripture is talking about. And in the New Testament, we read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So the question we have to ask is, do we possess this righteousness of Christ? Christ offers righteousness to those who are unrighteous. Christ died for not good people, but Christ died for ungodly people, sinners. And you are unrighteous. I am unrighteous. But Christ is perfectly righteous. And we need to look to Christ, and He will impute His righteousness to you and to me. Because He's the Son of Righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful picture for the believer to think about this day? So we've looked at the purpose of the Son. We've looked at the perfection of the Son. And then thirdly, look at the power of the Son. Scientists tell us that the Sun is a large body in space that is 150 million kilometers away from Earth. That's 93 million miles away from Earth. And the sun's energy makes life possible on Earth. And the heat from the sun creates weather and winds. Its energy can be used to run machines, yet most of the sun's energy is lost in space. The Earth only receives about 1/2 billionth of the sun's total energy. Can you imagine that? The sun, or the Earth, only receives about 1/2 billionth of the sun's total energy. Some people don't believe this because the sun seems so hot in the summer. But that's how little of the sun we receive when it comes to the overall power of the sun. It's just tiny. The radius of the sun is about 700,000 kilometers. And there are many variables that can affect the result of these variables change. Scientists have no choice but to make an approximated value for the power of the sun. But basically what the scientists have all agreed on is that the sun is big. And the power of the sun is enormous. When we read in Malachi 4 verse 2, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. There's the power right there. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's the power. The power in the wings. Christ has healing power in his wings. And these wings that are referred to here in this text are beams of light that arise as the sun rises in the pre-dawn morning. And we've all seen these pre-dawn risings of the sun here in Prince George. They're going to be beautiful sights. You wish you could have a picture or video or camera to capture the moment when the sun rises in the morning and you see these beams of light dispersed into the air, and it's just a beautiful sight. These wings are not the flaps that we think about on birds or angels. These are wings that shoot out healing power to those who fear Him. And that's the power of the Son of Righteousness when it comes to how He works in the lives of His people. He's a powerful, redeeming, healing God. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 103. Verses 1 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Why should I bless the Lord? Because of His power to forgive our sins and His power to heal all of our diseases. Only the Son of Righteousness has that power. No man has that power to forgive sin. No church has that power to forgive sin. No religion, no philosopher, no preacher, but only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive us of our sins and heal us from all of our diseases and iniquities, because He's the Son of Righteousness. And there's healing in His wings. There's medicine for our souls when we look to Christ. Christ heals us, makes us well, because He's the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness is a beautiful picture of saving and sustaining grace in the life of believers. When Christ heals us from our sins, then we shine forth the light to a dark and fallen world. And the Scripture teaches that because the Son of Righteousness shines in our hearts, we become sons. Little sons, that is. We become little sons that shine forth the light of Christ. Have you ever looked upon yourself as a little son? That you're a light to a fallen world? And the Scripture even tells us that we're sons. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, we read, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." What does that teach us is that the Son of Righteousness has such an impact on us that we become so much like the Son of Righteousness, we become little sons. We shine forth that light to the dark and fallen world. And isn't that a fruit? Isn't that a result of Christ doing the work of grace in our hearts? We become sons. We become lights. We become those who tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Son of Righteousness transforms our lives. It changes us. Christ translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. How does He do it? By the Son of Righteousness, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced the life-changing transformation power of Jesus Christ in your heart and life? The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. And the source of that gospel is the Son of Righteousness. He's the one that, as He shines forth those rays of power into our hearts, transforms us and conforms us into His image. And as we grow in grace, we shine more and more like our Savior. That's what conforming to Christ is. We get brighter. We shine more until the day when the Lord takes us home. And when we're about to cross the Jordan to meet with our Savior, we should be shining so brilliantly because we're so close to Christ in His image and in His likeness. Isn't that wonderful? To see the Christian grow that way. Not to become dull and darkened, but to grow, shine, to radiate, to illuminate, to conform to the Son of Righteousness. Are you shining today, my friend? Wherever you are, in your home, at work, are you shining like the Son of Righteousness? We ought to be, because we are made now in His image and in His likeness, and we are renewed in our minds after the image of Him who saved us and redeemed us by His precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4 verse 2. The purpose of the Son is to dispel darkness with light and warm the earth. Christ does this to dark and cold hearts. Christ is the Son of Righteousness because He's perfect and imputes His righteousness to repentant and believing sinners. And the Son is powerful and is needed to sustain life on the earth. Christ has the power to heal and transform the lives of sinners because He has healing in His wings. May the Son of Righteousness shine forth in our lives more and more. Let us pray.